Chapter 12. As we continue the march towards our Lord's final days, final week, still have some wonderful things to learn before we set the stage for the upper room discourse. John chapter 12. I have simply entitled this message, When God's Patience Runs Out. Often Christians struggle with it because they don't take sometimes these kind of passages in their face value and full force. But it's clear that God had made it clear that there is a time when his mercy will be withdrawn. The clearest picture you can see it is in the flood. Finally, after all the time while Noah was building, when the day came, closed it, everybody killed, step eight. Started all over with them. And it's true of many other places, and it's going to be one of them here tonight. Let's read it. Let's back it up to verse 35. I touched on it last week, but I want to get the context. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Let darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Thee Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Father, we pray for your help tonight. For some, this is a troubling truth, yet your mercy it's not an absolute thing. We must come and repent and by faith embrace. And yet, when rejection comes and the suppression of the truth comes and unbelief reigns supreme, there is a time because of the hardening of the heart where they cannot, because you have pulled away. You have left them to themselves, and they are without hope, all because of their unbelief. And so, Father, we pray there is a time where we can hear and clearly know that God has said enough is enough. I am done with you. What a fearful thing to be in that place. Father, if there's anyone here tonight has not come to Christ, we pray that you will speak to their heart the seriousness of the rejection of him. Just like the religious leaders here who had seen signs, they have been moved. They could not argue them, and yet they did not believe him. Therefore, they got to the place where they could not believe. And so, Father, we pray that you will challenge us, and especially those who need Christ yet as we meet tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparing for my message, I came across a really interesting story by R.T. Sproul that I thought was good to help set the stage for this thing. It goes like this. The theological question I hear most often is this. What happened to the innocent native in Africa who had never heard the gospel? Now, we've heard that before. So how do you answer? Well, let R.T. tell you how he does. People want to know whether such people are taken to heaven or condemned to hell when they die. I always give the same answer. The innocent native in Africa doesn't need to hear the gospel. Do not worry for another minute about the innocent native in Africa who had never heard of Christ. The innocent native in Africa, when he dies, he goes straight to heaven because he's innocent. But let us ask the question another way. What happened to the guilty native who had never heard the gospel? I do not worry about the innocent natives in Africa or anywhere else in the world because the Bible makes it clear there are no innocent natives anywhere. There is no one who is not guilty in God's sight. The whole world had rejected God's plain revelation of himself in creation. God's light has shone into every nook and cranny of this universe, but every human being in his or her fallen condition suppresses that light of the revelation and prefers darkness. This darkness pervades the whole world. Into this darkness came the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He was the light in the sense that he brought the message of salvation from God the Father. So when you look at verse 35 and 36, which is, we're going to back up just a little bit, this is the final invitation that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John. This is his final one before he goes into the background, gets hidden for a while, and then he comes out and starts marching on toward the cross. Verse 35 again, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you." He is that light, and he's only going to be here a little bit longer. So what did he say? Walk while you have the light. Let darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light. In other words, believe in Christ, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So at the moment the invitation was given, he was gone. So light will be here just a little bit longer, he said. Walk and follow the light and let darkness overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light. We know with clarity and for certainty, just in the Gospel of John alone, how Jesus has said time and time again, he is that light. We see it in John 12:43. I have come as a light into the world that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Clearly fit the context of this. Chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And of course, John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he's going to be gone in a short while, and he's given them that heads up. And so we see here in verse 36, that while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of God. And it said this, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Here he departed and he was out of sight. Nowhere to be found, nowhere to be seen. Here is the idea is that they were given the method to believe in the light. They have seen more than enough. They have more than enough evidence. They've heard more than enough messages. And yet he had departed and hidden from him. It is another way of saying the light departed. And the Bible makes it clear when you talk about and think about the aspect of God's patience running out. We see in the Old Testament time and time again, yes, God has been gracious and merciful, long-suffering and patient with his people. Extraordinarily patient. But there were even in their time, in their history, where he said, enough is enough. He was known and well known for verses like Psalm 78:38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yet many a time he turned his anger away and did not throw up all his wrath. And so you have another one where it talked about in Psalms 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Praise God, he's the God of patience and long-suffering for us. God being compassionate, forgiving their iniquity, did not destroy them. That was true for the world for the first 1,000 years from the creation of Adam and Eve until the flood. And then for centuries, God was patient and long-suffering with Israel before they went into the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. And we see here a verse like Isaiah 48:9. He has said that, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. Here he is on the precipice of throwing him in the captivity. And if you follow the history of the prophets, Isaiah was kind of the last one that got to speak to the generation that never, that had, that would believe, could believe, should believe, and embrace. And yet, when Jeremiah comes on the scene, there was a little overlap, but not much. Jeremiah, when he came on the scene, he saw them go into captivity, but the Lord told him and warned him, when you minister, I want you to know you're going to minister your entire ministry and they're not going to listen to you. That doesn't sound too encouraging. So it was a call to faithfulness on Jeremiah's part. And so we see here what Isaiah was saying here. It said, I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. So what does that mean? What did he mean by that? I want to put my grace on display. I want my mercy and my long-suffering and my patience to be seen and known and declared and revealed by all. Anybody who is a recipient of his compassion when they don't deserve it, his grace when they don't deserve it, his mercy when they don't deserve it, should be given to praise and worship, thankfulness. But we know Israel wasn't very good. This didn't last forever. It does not last forever. His mercy being extended out. His long suffering and patience. Eventually God simply says enough is enough and runs out of his patience, and that is where we have our here in John 12. That is where Israel was at the brink of the Babylonian captivity. They were in the state of apostasy, disobedience, idolatry, disrespect to God, dishonoring his name, blaspheming him, was the way of life among his people, of all people. It's to be expected among the pagans, but not his people who had the great law, knew how to live. But it finally came to an end. Listen to these chilling words in 2 Chronicles 36:15 and 16. We read this. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by his messenger rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed it at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people, till there was no remedy. Patience ran out. You're going. You're going into captivity. We got that beautiful picture in Proverbs chapter 1 at the end, where those who reject wisdom, don't get the fruit of their own way. They're going to cry out. They're going to beg. But God's not going to listen. Too late. They had an opportunity, but the door's closed now. Now they're going to get the fruit of their own way. They're going to feel the justice of God instead of that continual, ongoing patience and compassion being displayed, and yet dejected and rejected and despised. God says enough is enough. God has an end to his patience. The end came when the Babylonians came and massacred 10,000 of Jews. The ones that did not die were carried off into captivity. The text before it here in John 12 is just like the text in Chronicles. It was the final warning. Sinners had run out of time. God had run out of his patience, and this is the day, so to speak, proverbially, metaphorically, as well as spiritually, the light went out. When he left, that was the last invitation he gave in John. So that set the stage to understand why. Let's talk about how they got there. Let's look at verse 37 and 38. Actually, just look at verse 37 for a moment. But although, we're still talking the same context, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. The miracle was to affirm the person and the message. The one thing you cannot find in the New Testament, especially in the gospel, you won't find one time where the enemy did not believe a miracle didn't take place. They couldn't argue the miracles. They were irrefutable. There was never a time, I don't believe in that. The only thing, the best thing they can come up with for an argument was to accredit him with help from Satan to do it. But they never denied he didn't do what he did. So the miracles were compelling. Irrefutable, never denied. They even said earlier in chapter 11 where they were talking about, my goodness, people are flocking after him after he raised up Lazarus. They didn't deny the raising. They didn't like the result of the raising. So, many signs, or signs is the idea of miracles. When you follow the implications here, and the reason why the Messiah was supposed to come and do these signs was to affirm his person and to affirm his mission as the Messiah. And this was proof based on prophecy. Next verse, verse 38. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who had believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Which is the quote out of Isaiah 53, verse 1. There in here in essence, who's believing that? Who's embracing it? Who's by faith embracing this? Well, they did not believe. Remember, notice the wording. They did not believe. They did not believe. They chose not to believe him. They rejected it. They suppressed it. They ignored it. They deflected it. They resisted it. They did everything you shouldn't do with the truth. They did everything they did that they shouldn't do with Jesus. But that's not all of it. Now we're going to see the consequences of that in the next two verses. Verse 39. Therefore, because of what they did, therefore, they could not believe. What happened here? Went from do not believe, did not believe, to cannot believe. Could not believe. What has happened? Anytime you reject and say no to the truth and no to the great offer in the gospel, it will either soften your heart where you'll be drawn to it, or it will harden your heart to resist it. It will always have an effect on you. And here, clearly, a lot of people want to jump on 39 and 40. I have a lot of Christians. Man, it said here that God hardened their heart and that God didn't allow them to see things. But that had presupposed what happened previously in their rejection. God doesn't have to do anything to harden their heart. Left to themselves, they'll harden their own heart. So, again, we got Isaiah speaking. Notice verse 40. He had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Let they should see with their eyes. Let they should understand with their heart and turn. So that I should heal them. This is out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. It's a little bit different here. Let me read it there. Then he said, go and tell this people. This is the call of Isaiah to the ministry. Keep on hearing. Excuse me. He said, go tell the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. They keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Let they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. That didn't happen because of the hardness of the heart. Isaiah would preach the message that God gave, thus saith the Lord. And anytime you're exposed to the word of God, you're either softening or hardening. There is no neutral. You will never come to the preaching of His word if you're getting the truth. You're either getting harder or softer. It either softens the butter or hardens the clay, as the Puritans used to say. How are you responding? Are you dejecting it, ignoring it, suppressing the truth, distracted, doing all kinds of other things instead of heeding the word of God to apply it to your life and walk in the light and embrace the light that God has given us in His word? And we see here that He will say enough is enough because of starts with did not, then went to could not. Then he said in verse 41, in the light of that prophecy in Isaiah 6, he said this, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And this is a real clear thing that we learned from our adult Sunday school hour when we a while back, it's been a little while now, on the Forgotten Trinity, where we learned that the person that Isaiah saw in that great vision in the temple in Isaiah 6, one of the greatest visions in all of Scripture of the holiness of God, was none other than the second member of the Godhead Himself in the light of this passage. He was referring to God the Son, is who he saw and spoke of, and not the Father. But then we jump into verse 42 and 3. After hearing that, nevertheless, okay, we started with, hey, the light's only going to be a little longer with you. Embrace it, walk in it, believe in it while you can. They didn't. Okay, got to the place where they could not. Why? Prophesied, because when they go too long and resist the mercy and the offer and the call, God will harden their heart, and leave them to themselves. And then he talked about people who made a profession but don't manifest a possession of it. Notice this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Sound good so far. If it ended with a period there, it would be great. Hallelujah. Salvation has happened. But let's see the common. Let's find out what else he wants to say about it. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, declare him, acknowledge him as who he is and that they had embraced it. And they didn't do that. lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Okay, they knew the rule. You embraced it, man. You accepted person and method. You're out of here. We're going to kick you right out of here. And that was a serious thing because, they, you know, their salvation kind of would tie into their membership to the synagogue. They clearly said that if you confess this man for your own, they would be put out of the synagogue. And they chose that route, and God gives us the reason why. Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We're going to go in later, next week, where he talks about, in verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believe not in me, but in him who sent me. Here lies the issue. I have been sent by my Father. I do my Father's will. I say what he asks me to do. I do what he tells me to do. When you reject me, you rejected the Father. When you won't confess me, you won't confess him. That's why he says in verse 33, whoever denied me before men, him will I also deny before my Father. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong place. I was actually wanting to read Matthew 10:32-33. Therefore, whoever confessed me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denied me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's out of Matthew 10:32-33. Which is clearly, we see why they did it. Here, the Jesus' statement in Matthew 10 was a statement and declaration of a truth. Here in John 12, he gives the reason and the motive why they deny him, because they fear man more than God. They love the praise of the men more than God. And we all know, not one, not twice, but three times, the Father had made it clear, this is my Son, I am pleased. And they dismissed it, rejected it, did not, and got to the place where they could not. Self-inflicted unbelief. We all know, let's peel it back one more layer before I close, so you... We know that nobody can move and embrace and come and respond without the Holy Spirit working in regeneration to enable them to come. Here lies going back to John 6, no man can come to the Father except it's granted or drawn to. That is clear. That is all assumed as we come up to here. But it also puts it right where it belongs. Who's responsible? Every sinner who goes to hell have no one to blame but themselves. I love how James Kennedy said it. He said, if I go to heaven, I have no one to thank but God. If I go to hell, I have no one to blame but myself. Unbelief is a terrible thing. And we know that Satan is alive and well trying to deceive and confuse people of their need and the only way to that need being met in the person of Jesus Christ through the gospel. Oh, if you're here tonight, do not be in that place where you continually reject, continually say no, continue to say tomorrow, later, when I have a more convenient time. No, today is a good day to do it because there's no guarantee tonight or tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, we are so grateful for your compassion. Your long suffering with us is truly remarkable. I know your patience with me and all of us, truly astounding. And we are grateful that you have called it to yourself. But while people are alive and upright and breathing, they still have hope. But they must come on God's terms. They must come to his Son. They must go through his work on Calvary. not his person merely as a miracle worker, but in his work on the cross. They must look to that as their own, as their only way. We, all of us, must look to him as our substitute. He took our place and bore the wrath for which we are grateful and thankful. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to realize and never take for granted your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your long-suffering. May we, when we know we're wrong, humble ourselves, confess our sins, repent and change for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.